Let us open with prayer as we enter our time of worship or hearing the word of the Lord. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed you are for your righteous ordinances, for the right, for the good, for the true and holy. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of knowledge of the Lord. Bless us with an upright heart that we may be right, that we may be good, true, and holy. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our New Testament reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 16 and 17. I believe this is an Awana verse that was learned this year. So I'll have them all come up here and help me recite. No, you don't have to. This is found on page 1268 in the Red Bibles and 996 in the Blue Bibles. Hear God's word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. To be beginning at verse 1. So Genesis chapter 3. See if you can see why the Timothy passage was included as we go through this. Listen very carefully. This is God's holy word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree, of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Of all the teachings that come out of Scripture, pass through the church, there are few that are more repugnant than what we call original sin. And yet, that is what clearly is laid out here in Genesis 3. To my knowledge, there is no Christian body that does not acknowledge original sin, but there are two different schools of thought. And the first is the idea that the sin, when we talk about original sin, we're not talking about what Eve did or what Adam did. We're talking about the consequence of what they did. That's what is properly referred to as original sin. But the first view is this idea that when Adam and Eve sinned, they set a bad example that we tend to follow, but we are not bound to follow, that we are still perfect in the eyes of God, that we are untainted. And this was a view held by a heretic named Pelagius. It is increasingly a view held by people today, and it is unbiblical. The biblical view, the view that the church has held, with the exception of the Eastern Orthodox, nearly from its beginning, as soon as they started to think about it, is that when Adam and Eve sin, Adam functions as what theologians call as a federal head. That is, when he sins and Eve sins, they plunge the entire human race, not in a propensity to sin, but into a sinful state of existence. We inherit a sinful state. Now, that's not the most cheery message, I understand. But think about it. Think about if that is not true. Has there ever been a human being other than Christ that has not sinned? And the answer is easily no, there isn't. There's no one in here that hasn't sinned. There's probably no one here that hasn't sinned today. And so how do you explain that? Do you explain that because Adam and Eve were a bad example? I mean, how many bad examples have you seen of people and you haven't done all the bad things that they've done? It doesn't make any sense, right? A bad example doesn't necessarily mean that every human being that ever existed would sin. The only thing that explains that is that we have a sinful state. We are born in sin. We have received the guilt of Adam and Eve. Well, we have to understand the context of the exact passage about the serpent, the snake, the man, and the woman. And that comes from Genesis 2, at least partially. And we skipped this in our preaching through Genesis, so we're going to go back, and we're not going to do an exegesis of this, but it sets the context. This is verses 15 through 17. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" That's the context. So then the serpent comes and tempts Eve, right? And it says that this is the most crafty creature of all of creation. And that he says to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" This is what some have noted, the first conversation in the Bible that's about God. The first recorded conversation of people about God. Now, the serpent, I'm going to make an interpretive assumption that that's Satan, and I'm not including him as a person, but Eve is talking about God here. And the first thing out of Satan's wicked mouth is to question the authority and the inspiration of God's Word. Did God really say? Satan would like Eve, and he would like you to believe that God actually didn't say what he really said. This is the way Satan works today. It is exactly how Satan works today. We read a passage, and it's plain. Well, it must not really mean that, because it's inconvenient. We don't like it. And we might wonder, how is it that Eve takes the bait of Satan? I mean, she had no reason to distrust God. She is aware that He is the Creator and that He provides everything. And there's some tending of the garden, maybe, but it's a delightful thing at that point. So why is it that she believes Satan over God? Because that's what sin is. Every time we sin, it's believing the evil one over God. That's kind of a striking thought. Well, because, isn't it true that sometimes it's easier to believe a lie than the truth, because the truth demands something of you? And a lie comes across as if it doesn't. It will, but it comes across as if it doesn't. So Eve says, she partially corrects Satan. No, Satan, we may eat of the trees in the garden. See, notice what Satan said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Satan is saying, God is going to have you die of hunger. Because He said, don't eat of any of the trees. And that is not true. This is one of the reasons He is called the father of lies. It's the only thing He knows to do. And Eve correctly, in the beginning, responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, see, she has heard the word of God. She has memorized the word of God. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Right? She gets that right. And she says, shall not touch it, lest you die. Say what? God never said that. God never said. You see, Satan first tries a full frontal assault, and not succeeding at that, he adds a little thing that's just a little bit different. And somehow Eve is affected and states this ill truth. This is the way that all going away from Scripture normally starts. It just seems like a little thing. It reminds us that it is not our right to add to the Word of God. She is trying to add to it. She's trying to say, and she probably thinks she's being holy in it. She's saying, you know, you can't eat of it. You can't even touch it. You know, she's being overzealous. That's what we call legalism. Adding something is a requirement that the Bible does not command. Or believing something that the Bible does not command about God. So Satan, he's attempting to rationalize non-belief. That's what's going on here. Eve, come on. You don't really want to believe God. But rationalizing non-belief is sin at the heart. Unbelief in the goodness of God. The idea to think that God is hiding something from us, or holding us back from what is good and beautiful. Truth is, we're not very good judges of what is good. This is a demonstration of that. So God directly tells us what we need to avoid. And it's one thing, and we still can't get it. There's overreaction from Eve. And it's like a child. She's acting like a child. I mean, so the 8-year-old gets a box of Girl Scout cookies. And the parent says, and no good parent would actually say this, you can eat all the cookies but one. And what happens if you do that? There is a meltdown of epic proportion. I want all of them. Right? It seems silly. But it's actually what we struggle with every time we struggle with sin. Don't touch it. And then the serpent says, you will not surely die. Well, it's a natural question to ask because Adam and Eve do live after they ate the fruit, right? They do. Kind of. Right? They are spiritually dead after that. Which is a far worse death. We have this, it's far worse death than a physical death. Right? Spiritual death is far darker and more hopeless than physical death. So did God lie when he said, when you eat it, you'll surely not die? The other piece of this is eventually they do die. They didn't die on the spot, and so God showed them mercy. Satan says, if you eat of that, God knows that you're going to know good and evil. And so you'll be like God. Oh, these are venomous words. Filthy words. Tricky words. This is a reminder to that Satan and his demons don't come in the form that you'd see in the Exorcist movie. Obvious and ugly. But slick. Now, I always wondered, if I'm in the garden, I've got everything I need, and a serpent comes and starts talking to me, first off, that's weird. But besides that, maybe it wasn't, you know, it's new. Everything was new, so everything seemed weird, maybe. And said, you want, Satan is tempting Adam and Eve with the knowledge of evil. They don't have the knowledge of evil. He says, do you want the knowledge of evil? I'm thinking, why would you want the knowledge of evil if all you have is the knowledge of good? And I realize, they don't know it. We always want what we don't have. We're very curious people. And so, yeah, I don't have any of that. Give me some of that. Now, I know this is all part of God's plan. I have that, you know, straight in my head. But I do sometimes wonder, what in the world were they thinking? And he said, well, Satan says, you know, if you do that, if you know good and evil. God, could you give me more knowledge of evil? I don't want any more knowledge of evil. As Christians, we should hunger for more knowledge of what is good. But then Satan says the most interesting thing, if you eat of it, you will what? You will be like God. What a ridiculous thing. Why? Because they already are like God. They're already made in His image. Adam is his son and Eve is his daughter. They already have an inheritance. And Satan is trying to rob them of the knowledge that they belong to God and saying, you need something else to belong to God. Again, always the way of legalism. You need more than what God has provided to be right with God. And that comes straight from the pit of hell. This is what Satan does to us. When we are tempted by the sin of self-righteousness, this idea that somehow I need to do more to earn God's favor. And then Eve takes the bait. And she gives it to Adam. Now, I'm not much interested in the debate of whose sin was the bigger sin. I don't think that's the point of the passage. I think that's a cultural question we put on it. In a chronological order, Eve eats the fruit first. That's all we can say. In a chronological order, Eve eats the fruit first. Now, she gives some to Adam. You think the men think they're off the hook. But it says that Adam was standing right there with her, meaning he witnessed the temptation of Satan. He knew what God said. He knew what Satan said. And he's not just misled by his wife. He's disobedient to the revelation of the Word of God. Yeah, there's interesting things in this chapter we don't normally think about. And so we come to this question about original sin. Do you believe in original sin? Because I'm telling you, if you don't believe in original sin, then you have no hope. Why? Because the reason that we tend to object to this idea of original sin is this. Original sin teaches us that we inherit something. Now, we actually commit actual sins too, right? But original sin says you inherit a sinful nature. And it says that because we are part of one family of Adam, who's the representative head, and he sinned. Right? And we don't like that. Right? Hey, I'm the captain of my own soul. I'm not connected to anyone. I'm on my own. Of course, just read the first catechism question of Heidelberg. I am not my own. You've said it before. Your mouth has said it before. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. You see, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is why you either believe in original sin or there's no hope. It says this, for since death came through a man, it's referring to Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, what? All die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. You see, in Adam you die, but in Christ you're made alive. We like when Christ is our head. We like when Christ is our representative because he's our healer, he's our forgiver, he's our redeemer. We like that. We don't say, oh no, I don't want what Jesus is offering on the cross. I want to do something myself. We say, thank you, Jesus. And Paul is saying, look, that only makes sense in the context that Adam used to be your head. You see, and if you're a Pelagian, if you're that, hold to that heretical view, you believe that sin makes you sick. The Bible teaches sin makes you dead. Right? The only way to be brought back from life is to be bound to Jesus Christ, to be united with him. And so the question is, did you die in Adam? This is what is referred to as double imputation, which just means the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin is transferred to you in your nature, and the righteousness of Christ through his death on the cross is transferred to you, in which you find forgiveness. And that's your only hope. That's my only hope. And so I just urge you this morning, come to the marvelous, beautiful, biblical understanding that while we were dead in Adam in sin. We are made alive in Christ. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.